So we are in 1 John chapter 4, and we have worked our way to verse 17. And 1 John chapter 4 is really all about love. And so we've been talking a lot about love, the love of God. And the love, as we receive the love of God, then we will have love for others. And if we want to love God and love others more, we've got to just open ourselves up to the love of God for us. We've got to. If we're not receiving the love of God for us, we will not have an outflow of love for Him and for others, which is the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And then the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And it all comes down to love. And so that is what motivated the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles. He said, the love of God constrains me. It's the love of God that makes me do what I do. And so it is with all of us. And so we've got to open ourselves up to receive the love of God. And so it says, we'll back up to verse 12, we're just in kind of our introduction here. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And that word perfected in the Greek is to be matured or completed in us. And so the love of God is matured and completed in us as we are loving one another. We are loving one another. And so then we get to verse 17. And we talked last time, week before last, just about the oneness we have and how we are in Christ and He is in us. And we are one. And if we are one, then the character, God's character, is in us. And we are in His character, and His character is love. God is love. And so here it says in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this. And we're about to say what this is, but I want to say first that this word perfected is a different Greek word. It's to be perfectly perfect, completely complete. Oh man, that's awesome. Love has been perfectly perfected, completely completed among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Woo! That's like 20 sermons right there. Oh my goodness. So let's do the first one today, and then we'll take care of the next 19 over... No, I'm just kidding. I'm kind of kidding. But verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. The Bible is very clear that each person will stand before the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, and give an account. That's crazy. And I don't know exactly what that's going to be like for people. We're going to get into how there's two different judgments we're talking about here. There's the judgment for the believer, which is an awards ceremony. And then there's judgment for the unbeliever. And the Bible says in Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People don't think about that moment because we can't even imagine it. But if we go back to Old Testament times and we picture Mount Sinai and we picture the rumblings of Mount Sinai and we picture the fire and the cloud and we picture don't even come near the mountain or you're going to die because I'm holy and you're not. And if you want to come to me, you better come to me with sacrifice. You better put your hand on that innocent animal and slit its throat and let the blood go everywhere and sprinkle it all over the place. And you better come to me in this prescriptive manner, because you're not innocent. And something innocent's got to die. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God is holy. There is no darkness in Him at all. And to stand before Him with even one jot or tittle of the law having been broken is a fearful thing. And that is an understatement. Imagine the God of the universe who spoke the world into existence and standing there before the throne of Jesus Christ. And now it's your turn. All right, let's talk about you. Let's talk about what you've done, what you've said, what you've thought, your motives. No one's going to stand without the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is a judgment day, and it is coming, and we can't ignore it. We can't just put it out of our minds. It's a reality, and the Bible speaks clearly of it. There's a judgment day. And so let's talk a little bit more about this. Today, I've titled the message, Death, Resurrection, and Judgment. And I want to kind of give an overall picture of death, resurrection, and judgment. And as we're going through, we'll talk more about this, about Judgment Day, what it means for us as believers, and what it means for those who are not believers. And so let's go ahead and get into it. First of all, there's the first death. The first death. The reason that we call it the first death is because there's a second death. And we're going to talk more about the second death as we go along. But the first death is the physical death. It's what all of us experience as we go through, as we get older, or we have our lives cut short for some reason, a health issue or a violent something or other happens, or we go off to war and we sacrifice ourselves for our country. Whatever it may be, the first death, right, is the physical death. And it's something that all of us will experience one day. You know, there's even think about the rapture. The Bible says that in the rapture, because sometimes we think, oh, I don't want to die. I want to be raptured. This body, this corruptible body, cannot inherit eternal life. It can't go. Even if this body's raptured, it can't go. It's going to get a new body. Now, how God's going to do that, I don't know. Am I going to burst in flames as I go through the atmosphere and just my soul is going to be left and then I get my new body? I don't know. But I know He's gracious, and it's going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen so quick, it's just done. And so it's not any different as if you were at ground zero when a nuclear bomb goes off. I mean, you know, that's kind of like being raptured too. When you think about it, you just disintegrate immediately. Pew! Ah! Here I am in the presence of the Lord in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the first death then, it's going to impact all of us as far as this mortal body is concerned. It's going to happen. And so, these are happy thoughts, aren't they? Thank God this message isn't just about death, but it's also about resurrection. Hallelujah. So there's the first death. Now, as Christians, we get to experience the first resurrection. There is a second resurrection. And we're going to talk about that, and that's for non-believers. But the first resurrection is for us. And so let's take a look at the scriptures on this now to see these two resurrections and what the first one is and what the second one will be. And so let's take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Verse 25. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming." There's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. "And now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, this is John chapter 5. When we get to John chapter 11, Jesus cries out into a tomb where Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes on out of there in all of his, you know, burial garb. And so here Jesus is the giver of life, because it's granted to him of God. And so he's saying there's going to come a day when they'll hear the voice of the Son of God, his voice, just like Lazarus is about to hear his voice. And those who hear will live. Verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself," we think of the Father at that sixth day of creation, when the Father made Adam. And there was Adam's lifeless body, dead as a doornail, dead, dead, dead. How in the world do you get life into that dead matter? How would I put life into that pew right there? You know, it's dead matter as well. And so it was just organized dead matter. And what did God do? He breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And Adam became a living being. Whoa, man. It's incredible. He became a living being. God couldn't do that unless he had life to give. And so he had life in himself. The Father has life in himself. So he has granted the Son to have life in himself, so that when the Son says, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus comes forth. And when the Son says, "James, live," I live. I'm alive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 27, "And has given him authority to execute judgment also." The Father has given authority to the Son, King Jesus, to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life." There's the first resurrection. Resurrection number one, the resurrection of life. "And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There's resurrection number two, the resurrection of condemnation. Everyone is going to experience the resurrection, believer and unbeliever. Which one will they be a part of is the only question. The first resurrection or the second resurrection? Now, the timing of this and all of that is another message. But, basically that first resurrection, I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that when I found my brother gone home, I was looking at his empty shell, and he had already gone home, and he's in the presence of God Almighty even now as we speak. And it's going to be good to get together with him, and he's going to have a lot to share because he's way ahead of me. He's way ahead of me. Man, he's going to be like, "All right, Jimmy, let me show you around. Hold on to your hat there, buddy." Oh, it's going to be good. And so the first resurrection for the believer is when we die or when we are raptured. That's the first resurrection. The second resurrection, we'll talk about the timing of that as we continue through this message. Now, for the believer then, we get the first resurrection. This is what we celebrate, right? Easter, that Jesus rose, and because he rose, I get to rise too. And if you want to learn more about that, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's all about the resurrection and proof of the resurrection. And because of that, we get to rise. And it's very exciting. Well, as far as judgment is concerned, what about that? What will we experience as Christians? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches us that after the resurrection, at some point, we're going to go through a fire. and it's going to be a refining fire. God Almighty is an all-consuming fire. And even now, we experience that fire as believers, don't we? As God burns away the chaff from our lives, those things that are not well-pleasing to Him. I didn't even notice when it stopped coming up. I get to see it. It's great. Let me see what happened here, guys. Sorry about that. And perhaps I need to talk through it without this. Charles, any suggestions on... It's probably just my computer thing. It did? All right. And now I don't have my cursor. Oh, wait. Oh, there it is. I found it. Yeah.
Yeah, we found the color blue.
Sorry, guys. Now you get to see all my... Oh, no, you don't. You can see anything. I want you guys to see this. So I'll give it just an effort here. Even though it makes you feel a little foolish. You're worth it! There it is. Someone's taking pictures of me looking foolish. Okay. There it is, guys. There it goes. Well, Lord, we just pray we get this up and working. Okay, F5. There we go. All right. We're there. Okay. So we've got the first resurrection, and then after the first resurrection, we're going to go through the refining fire. And the Lord God Almighty is a refining fire. Remember, He wants to purify His bride, and that's us, right? And so that's what we go through even now through the sanctification process. As we're being sanctified, as we're going through that process of being made more like Christ, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. We're daily being conformed into the image of Christ. That's happening now. But it will happen also as we are going to heaven and being resurrected. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul tells us about this. Starting at verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And the Bible teaches us, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is our foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Those works which we have done, with the wrong motivation, without love. Remember, we looked at the love of God, the agape love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we learned that, hey, even if you give up your body to be burned, you decide to become a martyr, if you're doing it without love, it doesn't mean a single thing to the Lord God. And you can stand there on judgment day before the Lord Jesus Christ and you can declare, I have given my body to be burned. Everybody, look what I did. And Jesus is like, yeah, we didn't really count that. Sorry. And you're like, what? It didn't count? No, it didn't count. You did it for all the wrong reasons. You wanted to be cool. But you were hot. Anyway, I mean, it's a sad thing. It's a sad truth, but it is the truth that the Scriptures teach. And so that is going to get burned away. It doesn't exist. It didn't happen. Oh, man, it's gone. I just suffered loss. Yeah, what else is gone? Well, maybe when you went out yesterday and you handed out some things on doors and you didn't really have the right motives and, you know, gone. Okay, that didn't count. What about all those people I helped across the street? Ah! Nope, sorry, did it for the wrong reasons. Gone, burned away, suffer loss. But all of those things that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God with the right motives and because we're just in love with God and we're just doing what He wants us to do, we want to serve Him, we want to please Him, all of those things, those will remain. And we will be rewarded for those things. Praise the Lord Jesus. He's going to give us rewards. And it's okay for those rewards to be our motive in, or part of our motive in life. To go, you know what? I want to be well-pleasing to the Father. And to be well-pleasing to the Father means that when I get there, He's going to give me some recognition for what He has done in and through my life. And there is indication, though, that we're just going to take that reward and throw it back at Him and go, God, it was all You. You! You're rewarding me for the things You've done through me. He's going to be, ah, you know, and it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful time. But those things which we've not done that aren't deserving of reward, it's going to be burned away. We're going to go through the fire. All right, what's next? What's after the fire? Yeah, let's get past the fire. Fire doesn't sound fun. And I'm hoping, you know, I mean, I'm hoping that experience isn't going to be traumatic, you know? The Lord Jesus says he remembers our sin no more. He's not going to bring it up. He's not going to go, oh, this sin, that sin. It's just going to be burned away and gone. Gone. Praise the Lord for that. And all those works we've done in Him will remain. And that's what it's going to be. And so the fire. Now next, after the fire, we get what in the Greek is called the bema seat. And so let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The bema seat is the place where the Olympic runners and competitors, right, they would receive rewards. And it was the seat that the person would sit on to watch and see who won, who took first place, who took second place, who took third place, and designate those people, and then the rewards would then be given accordingly. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14:10. I know I got your fingers moving today. Either tap it on your phone or you're flipping your pages. Romans 14:10. And it says this, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now there's the Christians that say, look, we are going to sit before God and have to make an account for our actions and our motives. And then we're going to receive His grace and His love, and it's all going to be forgiven. It's going to be awesome. Praise the Lord. And there's those that are going to say, no, He remembers our sins no more. It's not even going to be brought up. We're all good. I'm not absolutely certain either way, but I'm pretty sure that it's the second, that God's not going to bring it up. And I tell you, here's what my account's going to be according to the Scriptures. And so the question I bring up, well, it says it says every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. What am I going to confess to God? And it says, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. What account am I going to give to God, who sees through everything and sees my heart? What account am I going to give to him? Well, we're actually told, because it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, there's another reference to this quote of every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. This quote comes right from Isaiah 45, and we're gonna share that scripture with you too in just a second. But first, Philippians 2:9 quotes it and says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, that's what I'm going to confess, and that's the account I'm going to give. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I am covered in the blood. And God, I point to Jesus. Your wrath was poured out on him, so it doesn't have to be poured out on me. Hallelujah. That's my confession. That's my account. And this is confirmed in Isaiah 45. If you want to jot this down, I'm going to read through it. Or you can turn there if you're fast and won't be distracted before you get there. Isaiah 45, 22. This is God speaking. He says, look to me and be saved. I am not going to stand there to give my account and begin to talk about how I deserve to go to heaven because of all those cool things I did. Well, God, I did this and I did that and I did the other. And here's my account, and begin to defend myself. And he's going to say, oh, yeah, what were you thinking about in that moment when you were doing this, that, or the other? Oh, well, and begin to argue with God whether I'm righteous enough to meet his standard to be in heaven. You're toast, man. We can't do it. We're not righteous. What did Paul say about his righteousness? He says it's like filthy rags. It's trash. Ouch. And so we're just going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And then we're going to, and it says we're here, look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth. I'm looking to you, God. I'm just looking to you. And then it says here, for I am God and there is no other. You're not God. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, oh, what am I going to say? Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. That's my confession, and that's my account. To him men shall come, and he shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And that is the heritage of the saints, that in the Lord we are justified, and in the Lord we shall glory. Hallelujah. That's the answer for getting through judgment. He's pointing to the judgment that Jesus Christ received on the cross for us. And then there's great reward. There's great reward. As Jesus says to us, Matthew 10, 32. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sometimes I like to do that. But Matthew 10, 32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And Luke 12, 8 adds, the angel and the angels of God. Before God in heaven and all the angels, this is a public event, my friends. This is not, okay, it's time for you to come into the private room and we're going to, you know, have the Bema seat thing. This is a cosmic publicity or whatever you would say on that. It's public. And so before God and all the angels, Jesus confesses us as we confess him. Hallelujah. That's incredible. And then the rewards begin. And in the Sermon on the Mount, there's some things listed that we will be rewarded for. We're going to be rewarded for being persecuted for righteousness' sake. When people make fun of you for being a Christian, just for loving Jesus, for doing what he tells you to do, and you take it, rewards in heaven. Loving our enemies, because loving our friends is no different than the world. They do that too. But loving our enemies, there's reward in heaven for it. Our charitable deeds, giving. You find that agape back there and your heart's right and you're giving in faith, there's rewards in heaven. If you give one of the least of these, my brethren, the Bible teaches, a cold cup of water, you've done it unto me. Even a cold cup of water, there's reward in heaven. Remember when that widow gave her two mites? The Pharisees were blowing their trumpets and putting their large sums of money in the box in the temple. And Jesus sees the widow and she puts in two mites and he says, she's given much more than them because they've given from their abundance and she's given all that she has. Great reward in heaven. We're going to be rewarded for our prayers, not the kind to impress people, but the kind that are done in the closet on your knees with passion and fervency, or not, just from the heart. Rewards in heaven. Fasting for the right reasons, because of love for the people. Because as it says in Isaiah 58, you want to see the chains broken and you want to see the people set free because that's the heart of God. And so you fast and there's reward in heaven for that. And it's effective. And so those things which we do with love, we're going to be rewarded for, and there's great reward, and it's going to be open and public reward. Did I share about Randy Alcorn's story in that novel? I feel like I shared it recently, but I can't remember if it was with you guys or somebody else. I'll share it real quick. So yeah, Randy Alcorn writes a lot about heaven. He wrote a book called Heaven, and it just gets into the Word of God and what his thoughts are about all these, you know, scriptures that talk about heaven. And he also writes novels. And so, and of course, he incorporates heaven. I read this one novel, and I can't remember what it's called now. Sorry, guys. I'll have to look it up later if you're interested. And so in the novel, it's going back and forth between what's happening on earth and what's happening in heaven. And on earth, there's this boy, and he comes into his classroom, and he has a writing assignment to write about his hero. And he's a Christian young boy, this little first grader. And so he writes about Jesus, his hero, and he's in a public school classroom. And so it's time for him to share in front of the class about his hero, Jesus. And it's his turn, and he's excited to share what he's written about Jesus. And the teacher goes, oh, you can't share that. That's about Jesus. We don't talk about that here. And the boy was crushed that he couldn't share his love for his hero Jesus with his class. Well, in the story, the boy dies. He experiences the first death. And then he experiences the first resurrection. And there he is in the heavenlies. And this is Randy Alcorn's, you know, imagination of what could be happening in the heavenlies. And there he is, and all of the heavenly hosts, all who've gone before him, and all the holy angels are there before the throne of Jesus Christ as he's sitting there. And people are taking turns sharing their gifts. A beautiful symphony composed by Marvin. Ha 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 ha! Did you know that Marvin, he used to come here, he passed away, if you're not familiar, many of you are familiar with Marvin. He was our choir director for many years. And anyway, he had a dream about this beautiful symphony going on in heaven. He was actually directing it, this beautiful symphony. And in the dream, he's like, wow, this is amazing composition. I love it. And he said, God, who wrote this? And God said, you did. Whoa, gives me chills thinking about it. And so Randy Alcorn's talking about, you know, something like this, of sharing the gifts and, you know, Marvin's symphony. Well, then Jesus calls the boy up with his little piece of paper. It's your turn. And all the host of heaven is hushed as this boy gets up and he begins to read about Jesus, his hero. And you could hear a pin drop in that room as everybody's hanging on every word that this six-year-old wrote about Jesus. And then he finishes what he wrote, and the entire heavenly host breaks out in celebration and applause and roaring like it was the Super Bowl and your team was down in the last 30 seconds and they pulled it off. Roaring. And I just love that picture. That reward, that what's rejected here is really cool in heaven. As Jesus is confessing this boy before God the Father and all the holy angels. Because this boy is confessing Jesus, right? Ah, it's a beautiful thing. And so then, that's a little picture. I wouldn't plan on sharing that. It just came to mind. Thank you, Lord. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, finally, there is laid up for me, this is the Apostle Paul, and I want you to notice the confidence with which he says this. He writes this down with great confidence. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you just not wait to see him? Oh man, we can't wait as believers. We love him. And we're looking forward to seeing him face to face. And as we so those who love his appearing, Christians, have a crown of righteousness waiting for us, and we can be confident in this. And of course, as I've mentioned, in Revelation chapter 4, we have the 24 elders who have their crowns. But what do they do with their crowns? They take them off and they cast them at the feet of Jesus. And they say, it's all you, God. It all comes back to him. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Hallelujah. All right. And now, after the Bema Seat, we get a 1,000-year reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. And so we're going to read a larger section from Revelation for chapter 20. So go ahead and turn there. And I'll read through this quickly because I see that our time is beginning to wind down. Boom! I got the clock. Yeah! No, I'm just kidding. You guys don't know. Don't do that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. There it is. It even uses that terminology in the Bible. The first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. We'll talk about that in a second. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And there it is. The 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, in which we as believers will rule and reign with him. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We will sit upon his throne with him. Hallelujah. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we are kings and priests under him, taking his orders, but leaders in his regime. I don't know, regime seems like a negative connotation, but but it is, it's regime. Hallelujah. Now, we have non-Christians. Non-Christians will take part in the second resurrection. They will be resurrected. And it is the second resurrection. And so there in chapter 20 still of Revelation, take a look at verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne." A white throne. Okay, let's add that in. And we'll circle back to the second resurrection. But there's going to be a white throne. This is the white throne of judgment. "And him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." This is after the 1,000-year reign. The 1,000-year reign is over. Remember, Satan had been locked up for 1,000 years. Jesus ruled and reigned, and we ruled with him for 1,000 years. Then Satan was released. There was a rebellion in heaven. God quenched it, put an end to it, and now we have this great white throne of judgment happening after. And that's why in the PowerPoint slide, I put it where it is, right there, after the 1,000-year reign. And so it says, "From whose face the earth and heaven fled away," Jesus on his throne. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." There's a record of all wrong that is kept. And those who do not have the testimony of Jesus Christ will be judged according to their works. And it's not going to get them through because they do not have the perfection of God, and God has no fellowship with darkness. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead whom were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is Gehenna. This is the final hell, right? When we talk about hell, we got the Old Testament saints, when they died, they went to Hades. We get that parable of Lazarus the beggar and in Abraham's bosom. And one side was the good, and one side was the bad. But then Jesus died, and he descended into the center of the earth. And he took with him Abraham and those that were of faith. But those that were not remained. And those that die today without Christ go there. And then there's going to be a resurrection of Hades, of Sheol, of that place in the earth. And it's going to be a resurrection so that they can experience the everlasting death, the second death. And that's what we've just read right here, that they will be cast into the lake of fire. And in that moment, we are going to be super grateful that we're not with them, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us, and it just makes me want to worship. Oh God, thank you for your grace, your goodness and your grace, your grace. In the book of Revelation, we have an angel crying out, "God, your judgments are true, and you are righteous." God is loving, and he's kind, but he's also just. He's just, and he's held to it by the angels. In the book of Daniel, they're called the Watchers. The angels, and they were watching when King Nebuchadnezzar stood up and said, "Look at this great kingdom which I have made for myself." and the angels, the watchers, were the one in, who said to God, are you going to let him get away with that? And they were the ones who recommended that God smite him with madness for 7 years until he confesses that there's one God in heaven and that he's not it. And God said, okay, yeah, I'll do that. Do you see the justice of God? And do you see that the angels are watching? And the angels really care about these things. And they hold God to it. And God couldn't just go, when we started sinning, when Adam ate the fruit, and everybody started sinning here on and on and on and on to us today, God couldn't just overlook it and go, well, you know, people are people. Just bring them in, bring them in. Come on, everybody. If he did that, he would not be just. He would not be a just God. And we even look back to the Old Testament, and there's some questionable acts of God that we go, was that justice? Was it just that Saul would be rejected from being king because of his disobedience, but King David, after murdering someone and committing adultery, God forgives him. There was discipline, but God forgave him. Wait a second. Is that the justice of God? Not without the blood sacrifice of Jesus. Not without David saying, God, don't judge me according to my works, according to my iniquity. But King David appeals back to the covenant of Abraham, not the covenant of Moses, which is the law, because the law will kill you. And so David's like, is there something we could just kind of skip the law there and let's go back further to Abraham, who had the unconditional promises of God? That package of blessings that were based on God's work and not on Abraham's. And that's what David appealed to, and that's what we appeal to, because it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And so God, in his justice, punishes every single sin, either pouring it out on Jesus Christ, his own son, or pouring it out on those who reject Jesus Christ. And that's what we see happening with the lake of fire, as God pours out his wrath on those who reject the sacrifice of his son Jesus. People are without excuse. Heavy duty stuff, but truth that must be told. And so then, after this great white of throne of judgment, you have the second death. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and the devil gets thrown in, and all of these who were resurrected for judgment get thrown in and are tormented day and night forever and ever, the Bible teaches us. Let's end on a better note. And so after the 1,000-year reign and after the second resurrection and the great white throne of judgment and the second death, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And you can read all about this in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And I encourage you to do that today. Because we're past time as far as the worship team and all that. So read that today and rejoice in your forever with the Lord, your eternity with Him. And so we're going to end with these scriptures that I love. It says in John chapter 5, verse 24, which is the very verse before we talked about the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation. It says, most assuredly, Jesus says this, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Hallelujah. As we believe in Him, as we put our trust in Him for salvation, as we put our trust in Him for that finished work on the cross, we have everlasting life, and we shall not come into judgment. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and listen to this, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we are to rest our hope fully on that grace, not on our works, completely on that grace. And as we do that now, we have confidence. We have boldness in the day of judgment. I can come before God Almighty and His throne of grace and not be scared out of my mind, but know that I am accepted, because as Jesus is, so am I in this world, we read in 1 John chapter 4. And as Jesus is, He's perfect. He's righteous. He's accepted. He's inheritor of all things. And so as He is, so am I in this earth. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Lord, if we had complete revelation of this right now, we'd fall on our knees before You, Lord God. And we would worship You and worship You and worship You. And we wouldn't be ashamed to lift our hands in church. And we wouldn't be ashamed, Lord God, to go out and spread Your word. We would not be ashamed of You in any way, shape, or form. But we would proudly boast of You, Lord God. We would boast of You in our workplace. We would boast of You out on the streets. We would boast of You with anybody in any environment. And we would be proud always and forever, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Jesus, Lord. In Your mercy and in Your grace, bestow upon us a fresh revelation of Your love and of Your mercy and of Your grace, which we fully rest upon. And so in that day of judgment, we will have boldness, because the love will be perfected in us, perfectly perfect and completely complete, Lord God. And so we worship You and we praise You, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, have a blessed week. Revel in His love. If you want more love, just receive more love from Jesus. Just take it in, focus on that. And then everything else will come. God bless you today. Have an awesome day in the Lord. The prayer room is open.